Psalm 48, a great psalm about a great God. And our text this evening is taken from verses 9 to 11 from that psalm. Psalm 48 and verse 9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Text splits nice and easily into 3 points. God's loving kindness, or if you've got, that's what it says in the New King James, which is what I'm preaching from, but if you've got the ESV, it says steadfast love. I think the NIV has unfailing love. God's loving kindness, which we are to think about. Then we have God's name, which is to be praised in all the earth. And God's righteous judgments that we should rejoice over. A couple of weeks ago in Leiston, I took this same text and we didn't really get much beyond God's loving kindness. But I'm going to try a bit harder tonight to get through further through the text. Remember several years ago I preached from this psalm on the last 3 verses. Verse 12, walk around Zion, go all around the counter towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. And we looked, oh, it was a good 25 years ago I think, but we looked at Christ's church. The walls of salvation that surround the soul he delights to defend. The towers, the security. The bulwarks, the ramparts to protect. The palaces that are there. That we may dwell in safety and in peace and in beauty. And as we consider the church, we are to tell of its beauties to the next generation. But let us just think about this psalm and the background of it. It's about the greatness of our God among his people in Zion. And Zion is referring to the city of David, to Jerusalem, isn't it? The place where Solomon built the temple. The place where God set his name amongst men. So the psalmist says, verse 3, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. From the time of David to the time of exile, what about 400 years between 1000 BC and 600 BC? It was a great city. People travelled to see it and to see the temple. A number of commentators place this fairly late in that period, in the days of King Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when several armies came against Jerusalem. But as God's people trusted and praised him, God scattered them, and they melted away, as we read verses 4, 5 and 6. The armies melted away and dispersed and did not attack Jerusalem, and the people rejoiced. Maybe it's from that time, maybe it's from another time. It could apply to all sorts of times, couldn't it? The greatness of God among his people. So the psalmist says in verse 8, as we've heard, so we've seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And this city that the psalmist is talking about is a city that God will establish forever. And that verse ends with that little oft neglected and forgotten word, Selah. May I mistranslate that word and paraphrase it and say, God will establish it forever. Wow! Think about that. Take a step back and look at what God has promised. He will establish forever his city. But Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. He took the people captive. Daniel spent 70 years in Babylon. Yes, he opened his windows each day and prayed towards Jerusalem. Whilst others sat down by the rivers of Babylon and they wept as they remembered Zion. But after 70 years, Haggai and Zechariah returned to Jerusalem with a remnant of the people who wanted to go back, and they began to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. Later on, Ezra and Nehemiah were to go back from exile and to rebuild the walls and to re-establish the worship of God in Jerusalem. So it lasted for another 500 or so years till the Romans flattened Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. This psalm, originally it was looking at a physical city, the city of Jerusalem. But it is also looking forward, isn't it, to the heavenly city. The city that the Old Testament saints looked forward to, that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. To the new Jerusalem that we read of in Revelation chapter 21, where John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Looking forward to the church. And John says in Revelation 21 and verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple." The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he turned the attention away from the bricks and mortars of the temple, the physical building in Jerusalem, towards the temple of his body, and towards his church. A temple built up of living stone, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A temple being built together of believers, being knit together as a habitation of God in the Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. So, as we're told in verse 12, to walk around Zion, to go all around her, we can apply that to walk around the church and see what God has provided for his people. For it is through Christ and in the gospel age that God is known as the joy of the whole earth. The joy of knowing God is no longer just confined to one city, to one nation on earth, is it? It is spread all round the earth, that people of every tribe and nation and language may come and know him. So yes, God is in her palaces. God is in his church. He is known as her refuge, verse 3. Verse 8, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Verse 10, your praise is to the ends of the earth. God is present in his church. So we come to our text, verse 9. "With thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple." Have you thought today? Do you think every day on God's loving kindness? of God's steadfast, enduring love. Do we think about it day by day? We mustn't just think about it as something that you read about and learn in a textbook. It's not just love and kindness, but it's loving kindness. It's loving that goes on and on. It's steadfast and enduring. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 63 and verse 3 that God's loving kindness is better than life. He tells us in Psalm 69 and verse 16 that God's loving kindness is good. If you just turn over the page to Psalm 51 and verse 1, David prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." God's nature and his loving kindness is an invitation to us to pray and to call upon his name. But our text says, "We've thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of the temple." Do we need to travel to Jerusalem to think on God's loving kindness there, the site of the temple? Any trouble is there? Isn't a temple there anymore, is there? And there's no reason to rebuild a temple, a physical building in Jerusalem. Oh, you could erect a magnificent monument, and it would cost a magnificent amount of money if you were going to do it anything like Solomon did. As soon as you put an altar in there or offered a sacrifice, we would be denying the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to fulfill all the types and the pictures that were given to us in the Old Testament sacrifices and in the temple and in the Old Testament worship. No, we are to worship God in the temple of his church. We are to think of his loving kindness in the temple amongst his people, the living stones of that new Jerusalem. But God dwells amongst men in the church today, doesn't he? Made up of living stones. People like you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the right place. Not that we're in a building, but we're amongst the people of God to think and to remember God's loving kindness. We could break that loving kindness down into love and kindness. And we see God's love is a love that is an active love, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his own Son. John tells us in his first epistle, in chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here is God's loving nature, in that he loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary that our sins might be forgiven. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1, we read that Christ, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And he went and he humbled himself and he washed their feet. Remember Peter, he said, "Lord, you don't need to wash my feet." Jesus said to him, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter said, well, in that case, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head. I don't want to just have a share in you. I want to be all in. Peter realized that he needed to be washed and cleansed, and so he was. And he had a share in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love in action. But also God's kindness. Where do we see the kindness of God? Surely we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was why we sung that hymn. He was so kind. The Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen recently in Hebrews, haven't we, is a brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his kindness in healing the sick, casting out demons, making the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, raising the dead, feeding 5,000, welcoming mothers and infants to him. Being hospitable to tax collectors and sinners. Towards a woman caught in adultery, he showed his kindness. He showed his kindness to lepers in reaching out and touching them. You might think that social distancing is something new that's only been around these last couple of years. But it's been around for 3,000 years and more, hasn't it? When it comes to skin diseases and leprous diseases. You social distance more than 2 metres. You kept well away from lepers and they had to ring a bell. But Christ reached out and touched the lepers. He was so kind. He even spoke kindly to a criminal being executed on the cross next to him. So we are in church. We have thought of God's love and of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we know it in our hearts? Have we thought about God's loving kindness to us today? We all have so many things to worry about, to care about in this life. Ken reminded this morning, we have troubles, we have difficulties, we have all sorts of things to cause us to worry and to give us stress. But we are to think on God's loving kindness. God, we've looked recently on Sunday mornings at the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? God so clothes the lilies and cares for the birds. How much more will he care for you, O you of little faith? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. God shows us his loving kindness in that he calls us and welcomes us to him just as we are, to come to him and to believe in him, and to have our sins forgiven. Doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how we've lived. The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to welcome tax collectors and sinners, to sit with them and eat with them. Our sin may have been unbelief. We may have thought that we could get to heaven by our own efforts. We didn't need a saviour. But even from that sin too, Jesus welcomes us to come and trust in him. Even in the face of death, he spoke kindly to that man who was dying next to him, who cried, Lord, remember me. And as he cried, and as we cry to God for salvation, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be changed, as those tax collectors and sinners were who believed and sat with Jesus, as Zacchaeus was. His life was turned upside down, wasn't it? Or really the right way up. He gave half his gifts to the poor, and he was to stop defrauding people through the tax system to line his own pockets, but as to make reparation to any that he had defrauded. Yes, we have troubles and difficulties and worries and trials in this world. But Jesus has overcome the world. He says to us, in me you shall have peace. And it's as we think of God's loving kindness, of his steadfast, enduring love, that we know his peace. But let's move on to verse 10. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. We must consider God's name, and we must praise all round the world his great name. The psalmist reminds us not just of the greatness of God, but also of the greatness of his name. What do you think of when you think of God's name? We sang that hymn, Join All the Glorious Names, didn't we? And that contains many names of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only a small subset of the names of God. As we think of God's name, he is the Almighty, the Immortal, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, God Most High. Isaiah called him Mighty God and Prince of Peace. If we only used one word to sum up the name of God, I think it would have to be wonderful, wouldn't it? It is beyond description. It is great. It is wonderful. But Isaiah also gives him the name Emmanuel, God with us. As God's name is, so is his praise to be to the ends of the earth. His name is great, and his praise is to be great. His name is to be spread wide all round the earth. He is the God who sees me. He is the God who provides. He is the Lord, my banner, that we may rally to him. He is the Lord, our peace. Jeremiah gives him the name Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Reminded of that lovely hymn that McShane wrote about the Lord, our righteousness. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, felt not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, it meant nothing to me. But then he goes on in that hymn to think about how guilty fears gripped him. He trembled to die. Then free grace awoke me. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, my Saviour must be. And I think McShane ends that hymn with praising the Lord, his righteousness, forevermore. We think of God's name, and that name should lead us to praise. To praise not just confined to one place, to Jerusalem, to Israel, but spread all round the world. And in these Psalms we see this wonderful gospel application, that it goes far beyond one city, looks forward to the age of the church. And so finally, We come to God's righteous judgments. Your right hand at the end of verse 10 is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. God is a God of righteousness, a God of justice. We live in a world that's full of injustice, don't we? And full of inequality. And people complaining that their rights are being overlooked. It seems at times in our society that the wicked get away scot-free, that there's one law for the rich and another for everybody else, that some people consider themselves above the law. But God is the righteous judge of all the earth. We may rest secure that nothing is hidden from him. Everything will be revealed in the last day. And he will judge the world in righteousness. So we have confidence that in the end it is not the wicked that will win, but God will be vindicated as the righteous judge of all the earth who does right. And so let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of God's judgment, because his right hand is full of righteousness. We may rejoice in him. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Amen.